Anyways, good morning, everybody. Great to see you guys and see everybody here. So why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. And 1 Corinthians, again, we're only going to get through maybe 10 or 12 verses, but it's a lot in there, a lot of good stuff, and a lot of stuff for us to learn and to apply to our life. I like application. I don't know. I know some people like history, and they like really deep stuff. I like to apply it. What I read, I'm always thinking, okay, but how can I apply that to my life? How can I live that? And I want to learn from it. And I think that we can learn a lot from the church in Corinth, as again, they started well, didn't end well, some of them, and we see that today. But we can gain from the positive things that happened with them, and not so much focus on the negative, which there's a lot. But we can learn from that. And so we're going to look at, start in verse 1, read it, and pick up at verse 6 where we left off. So verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all whom in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I love that, both there. He's your Lord and he's my Lord. He's that church's Lord, he's our Lord. He's Lord of all. That's what it means, where it says both theirs and ours. He's Lord of all and everything, creator of everything. And he goes on with his salutation here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray and we do ask that, Lord, as we patiently wait for your return, and maybe not so patiently, eagerly, which your word tells us that, that you would bless us as we look to your word, minister to us and speak to us, Father. That's what we desire, for you to speak to each and every one of us, not only personally, most importantly, personally, but corporately as a church. So bless us, bless the word, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were focusing on the grace and the gift of God, how he blessed. And it's the grace of God which was shown to the church in Corinth, and it was seen through the spiritual gifts that the Lord gave them. It was obvious because they were blessed. And, you know, I look at you guys, and each and every one of you have been blessed with a gift from God. All of us here. There's not one person here who can say, well, I don't have a gift of God. You do. You just might be looking to, like, the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift, those big, major, powerful gifts that I wish I had. But it could be the gift of happiness, of joy, the gift of hospitality, the gift of works. You have gifts that come from God. And the purpose of those gifts are to use to glorify God. And God showed those gifts, gave them to the church of Corinth. And it was seen through those gifts that the Lord gave them. And not only were they given to them individually, okay, just like we all individually have gifts, but they also were given to them corporately as a church. They were in their personal lives, but also the gifts were given to them to the body of Christ. And we have here a gift is shown right now, corporally, the body of Christ. We're here worshiping God. See, that's a gift. Praise God that we're a church who worships the Lord. Amen. First and foremost. Hallelujah. And the purpose of worship, guys, is so that our hearts, I believe, is that our hearts are being prepared for what? For to receive the word of God. That's the purpose of worshiping. When you hear, worship the Lord, because your heart is being prepped, it's being prepared for the word of God, which is going to come next. And so that's a gift in itself as well. Now, when I think about all the gifts that were given to the Corinthian church, it wasn't done because of their spirituality. It was done because of the grace of God that was given to them. That's why it was done. It had nothing to do with them being holy or that they attained this certain level of spirituality or even their faithfulness. But it was because of his faithfulness. Now, if you're here thinking that, oh, no, we get the gifts because of what we do, well, then you should have the gift of healing. And go out there and heal. If I ever get the gift of healing, and I pray, Lord, give me the gift of healing, I'm going to the house up there, the children's hospital, and I'm going to go in there. I'm going to heal all those babies. Yes, I'm going to empty it right in front of the doctors, right in front of those who don't believe in God and give God the glory. And I'm going to walk around. I'm just going to heal everybody. And I see people who are hurting. I was in the hospital. I went to emergency, and there's a guy. This guy was in severe pain. I mean, he was yelling, and he was sitting maybe about 6 chairs away from me, and I'm looking at him, and I'm praying underneath my breath. I'm praying, Lord, heal this man. Please heal him. Or Lord, if you want to use me to heal him, to go get up and just say, hey, be healed, I'll do it, Lord. But let me know. But I did get up, and I told when I had to give my blood, I said, hey, that guy's over there hurting. Can you bring him in? I don't mind if you just take him before me. I mean, he's in a lot of pain. But he just sat there, and he just was in a lot of pain. So it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the faithfulness of God. The Corinthian church was giving these gifts just like we were giving them. It's given by the grace of God. And all that we do for the Lord, all the spiritual gifts that we have, are a matter of just receiving God's grace. It's not based upon how we're doing it at all, you know, but totally upon God and what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us. All God is asking, hey, I want to use you. And you got to just let him do it. Just like the donkey, right? I mean, if God can use a donkey, he can use us. Totally. And so we're doing it all, but it's upon what God wants to do. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what he says. It proves that it has nothing to do what you do. It's about God. He says, but it's by the grace of God I am what I am. Okay? He doesn't say it's what I learned, what I've done, it's made me who I am. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, and he did, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what grace means? We talked about this. Grace is what? God's unmerited favor. So when you receive God's gifts, you're receiving God's favor. You're receiving his blessing. And the results of God's grace and his gifts, they were a blessing. They came as a blessing from God. And what can we see through the grace and the gifts that that God gave the Corinthian church? You know what we can see? And that is that what happened is that our faith, when we truly experience the grace and the gift of God's Spirit, we see it being activated by, again, what God has done for us. I think everything I do here is because of what God did for me. If God didn't do it, I wouldn't be here right now, guys. I'd be out there still in the streets and probably still hanging out and driving a lowrider and so on, you know, hanging out doing what I used to do. But because God changed my life, I'm here today. Because why? Because of the gift that he gave me, and that was grace, God's unmerited favor, and the blessings that he has given me. And so, again, Paul, he gives us, and I want to give you three significant results, which are mentioned here in verse 6, that are mentioned in the scriptures, that talk about the gift and the grace of God, what the results of it. Look at verse 6. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first result here of the gifts and the grace of God is what? It confirms the testimony of Christ. Look what he says here. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. They confirm Christ within their heart, the heart of the believer, the Corinthians. I mean, they had the perfect, which God's grace and his blessings are a perfect assurance of our salvation. We can know, I know, you can know without a shadow of a doubt, or you can know beyond question that you are saved. Am I correct? I know without a shadow, I'm saved. I know that when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to say I think I am. These are the results. When I talk to people about accepting the Lord, I get these results. I'll say, hey, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? I think I will. And I want to. And I don't know. And these are Christians. Okay, Christians. I hope to, or I know I will. That's the correct answer for us. You should know without a shadow of a doubt, without even questioning, that you are saved. Why? Because Jesus testified it. He proclaimed the truth that he was what? He was truly the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Again, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So that meant us. When we were lost, Jesus came to seek us out. And we're here today because he found us. And because we found him. And because he loved us, therefore we end up loving him. So he testified this. And then the disciples, they also testified to Christ that he was definitely the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Remember, he was in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples this, and I'm going to ask you this question, and in your mind you can think about the answer, what your answer is, what you think it is, okay? He asked the disciples, he said, who do men say I am? The Son of Man, who I am. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said, but who do you say I am? Who do you say he is? And Simon Peter, he didn't hesitate, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They testified and they believed without a shadow of a doubt that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then the Corinthian believers, they had accepted the testimony of Christ as well. They had been truly saved, and their salvation was confirmed by the gifts and the blessing of God's grace that was poured out to them. God had poured it out upon the church there, and the gifts of the Spirit was their confirmation that their faith in Christ, it was confirmed by what God has done for them by his grace and the gifts that the Spirit poured out on them. So there was no question about their salvation, okay? There was no question about it. It was evidence in their salvation and what they experienced with Christ. It was genuine. And you can read about that. And it was even spoken in prophecy in Acts chapter 2. Peter, he quoted this prophecy in the book of Joel. Listen to what he said, because this is a promise of God of why we are saved. And he says, and Peter, he shared this with all the people there who were there at the Passover to celebrate the Passover. And he said, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And it shall come to pass in the last days. How many of you think we're in the last days? A lot of you? Anybody doesn't think that we're in the last days? Okay. It says, when it'll come to pass in the last days. Well, they thought it was the last days back then. They were saying the same thing. Okay. And it was the last day for them. And it'll be the last day for some of us if we go be with the Lord before he returns. It will be our last day. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my manservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath. But blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And here we go, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall what?
Be saved.
Right there. So we know that the Corinthian church, the believers there, they were saved. But my question to you this morning is, what evidence and experience do you have that prove the genuine of your faith? Theirs was the grace of God and the blessings that the Lord gave them. And it's obvious, Romans chapter 10. I'm going to give you a few. Okay, I'm going to give you some answers here. But you have your own, okay, because we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling here. What is the evidence and what experience do you have that prove the genuine of your faith? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, what does it tell us? If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, raise your hand if that's you. And if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, confession is made. Actually, with the mouth, your confession is made. With the heart, one believeth unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you did that? So that right there in itself is evidence that you are saved because you did what Romans 10:9 said to do. That's for sure. Another one would be what? Your changed life. Are you the same? Are you different? Every day, Chuck Smith says something that always stuck to me, convicted me, and it also encouraged me. He says, if you're not closer to the Lord today than when you were yesterday, you're already in a backslidden state. I was like, whoa, wow, that's deep. You're already in a backslidden state. You should be close. And then Charles Spurgeon was asked one day, he said, when he was at he was doing a sermon, they asked him, hey, if you knew Jesus was coming back today, what would you do differently? That's that. He said, nothing. And I thought, wow, I wasn't expecting that answer. I was expecting, oh, I'd go home, get my household in order. I would repent, get my life right. He said, nothing. I'm already doing it. I'm waiting for the Lord. What would you do? I mean, what is the evidence and the experience that you have that proves you have genuine faith? Another thing is, how about your hunger and thirst for right living, for righteousness? Are you hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? Are you hungry and thirsty to do what's right, for the things of God? Is your desire to see others saved? Very important. Do you have that desire in your heart to see people saved? Or are you just content with the fact that you're saved? I just want to be saved. You know, they just leave me alone. I'm saved, going to heaven. That's good enough. a changed life, an experience, evidence is someone who says, you know what, Lord, who has a passion for the lost, because Jesus had a passion for the lost. Paul had a passion for the lost. Moses had a passion for the people of Israel. He was willing to, he said, Lord, blot me out of your book that my Israel would get saved. God said, no. Paul said, Lord, blot me out of your book that my countrymen would be saved. God said, no, because we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I have prayed that, Lord, please let it fall upon me so that my family's protected. Nope. It we all have to stand before the Lord, and we all have to answer for the things that we have done or what we haven't done. But do you have a desire to see other people saved? That's evidence. That's an experience of proving that you have genuine faith with the Lord. Or how about when you put others first, then you put yourself? I mean, you should be able to see the things of God in your daily living. Okay? Do you see that? Just don't answer. Think about it. I want you to really think. Are you seeing that in your daily life? When you wake up in the morning, are you seeing God? Are you experiencing God in your life, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through devotion, through the Word of God, speaking to others, something that you're doing, you're thanking God, you're just thinking about the Lord. Do you see that in your daily living? I love what John chapter 14, verse 9, what Jesus told Philip. When Philip said, hey, Jesus, show us the Father, and that would be more than enough. Then I'll believe. Show us the Father, we'll believe. And Jesus said, hey, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay? And, you know, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, maybe you have that faith to say like Jesus said to Philip. Could you honestly say, hey, if somebody says, show me Jesus, well, if you seen me, you seen Jesus. Think about it, okay? Won't you? Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but I want to open your eyes to this, because you should be able to, because every time your faith is spoken of by others, every time somebody mentions you and connected with God, it's because why? They see Jesus in you and not yourself. That's why. So in reality, you could say, yeah, if you see me, you've seen Jesus, because you're asking about Jesus. And if you didn't see Jesus in me, then you wouldn't be asking about it. So are people asking you about Jesus? And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, he was telling the disciples, hey, you guys, be careful for false prophets, okay? They're going to come in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. He said, but you're going to, now listen to this. We need to hear this. He says, you're going to know them by their what? By their fruits, okay? Okay, so do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, here's what I want to point. Are you with me? Listen to this. Regarding the fruit, I believe that we're not to be judging or judges of one another, but we are called to be fruit inspectors. Okay? You're a fruit inspector. I'm a fruit inspector. We are to look for what? Fruit. And the fruit that we are to look for is not one that is sinless. You're not going around looking, okay, I'm a fruit inspector, I'm looking at all the sin in your life. That's not what we're called to do. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because we all are full of what? Flaws. We're all full of shortcomings, right? If anybody isn't, let me know. We all might have a lot of, we might look good. You might have a lot of leaves in your tree. You might have a lot of branches. And maybe you're a your tree is very strong, okay? But if you are a tree that has no real fruit, then that's the tree that's going to be dealt with. That will be the one that's going to be cut down and cast into the fire, or maybe even suffer loss. So what is Jesus looking for? He's not looking for our sin, guys. When he says you're going to know them by the fruit. He's not looking for sin, but he's looking for the fruit that is in our lives. That's what he's looking for. You know, those who have been to my house, I had this big, giant, beautiful tree right in front of my house. I planted that tree when it was like this small. Somebody told me it ain't gonna live because it's gonna die. When you take it out of the pot, it's gonna die of shock. But I put it in the ground. That thing grew and it was huge, powerful tree, beautiful tree. The birds, they made their nests in it. The spiders, I'd go out, I had to be very careful because there were some big spiders that would that's why I made sure I didn't park there, made sure Carmen parked there. I got home before her because I didn't want to park there because they would make their web to the car. And I've walked into a few and it's not a pretty sight. But that tree, let me tell you how strong. Tree had beautiful leaves, had very thick roots. But that tree didn't bear good fruit because the roots didn't go down. The roots went this way. And so the roots went underneath my driveway, and it's cracked up my driveway, and some of the driveway is being lifted up, and it was going into the foundation of my garage. I didn't notice this, and I looked, and I saw the crack going into the foundation of my house. And I said, oh, man, guess what? That tree is nice. We planted when it was just a little thing, very strong. The birds live in it. But that tree needs to be cut down, and it needs to be cast into the shredder and used for mulch. So that's what I did. I had them come out. They came out. They cut it down. They brought a machine. They drilled it all the way to the ground, the roots. They drilled up the roots. That tree was completely destroyed. It was used for nothing. It looked good. You might look good. You might have a lot of leaves in your walk with God. You might have some branches. You might, you know, but where's the fruit? The fruit of that tree was devastating. It wasn't good because it was tearing up the foundation of my home. It suffered loss. And so Jesus said that that if you're a tree and you don't have fruit, he says, then what good are you? As a believer, I look at that. What good are you as a Christian if you're not really walking with the Lord? You don't have that same passion. And so then that's the first one. So the first, and I lost it. Okay, that's okay. Evidence of God's grace and being saved. The second one is the gifts and the grace of God. They fully equipped it, the church there in Corinth. Okay, it made them who they were. And that's what the grace of God does. It makes you who you are, right? God's favor, God's blessings in your life, they make you who you are today. So they didn't lack no spiritual gift. In fact, when it came to spiritual gifts, they experienced not only the spiritual gifts in their personal life, okay, such as faith, prayer, knowledge, wisdom, but that led to the public gifts where they went out and they were doing miracles, they were doing healings, they were prophesying, and they had them in abundance. And see, that's what happens when you gain the grace of God and the gifts of the Lord in your personal life. It causes you to use your gifts to go out there and use them in the public. You're not to hoard them, okay? Don't hoard your gifts. Don't hoard the Word of God, okay? It wasn't meant to hoard. It was meant to give it away. Faith isn't faith until you give it away, guys. That's when faith, is when you actually give it away. And when you give your faith away, what happens? Who's sharp? What happens? You get more faith. He builds you up even more when you give it away. And I even think that in our giving of tithes and offerings is the same. That's a good example. When you give to the Lord, back to the Lord, God gives you back in abundance. That's That's his promise in the Word of God. Read it. It's his promise. You can never outgive God. Never. And then thirdly, the gift and the grace of God, it stirred them up. It stirred up this strong desire for the return of Christ. We were talking about this in the morning. Neil asked me, you know, how are you feeling? And I'm in a lot of pain still. I don't understand. I'm trying to say, okay, God, why? I went to the doctors on Friday. Again, they know me by heart now. Oh, there's Steve. Here comes Pastor Steve again. Hurry, quick. Close the blinds. And I went there. See, where I was going with this? Let me think here. And because of the pain in my leg, and and I was saying, okay, they couldn't help me. I went to emergency because of it. You know what the doctor told me? I had to pay like almost $150. And you know what he told me? He came in. He says, "I just want you to know that this is not my expertise." And I thought, oh, and this is my $100, you know, $150 here for you to come and tell me this is not your expertise. What is wrong with the medical field today? But, you know, he did order a scan. So I went again, and it's funny because I get to the doctor and the pain, I'm not feeling the pain. And I'm thinking, why is that happening? I told the doctor this, listen, I came here last time. And I just want you to know that Murphy's Law, every time I come here, I'm not feeling the pain. But the minute I leave, pain. And that's exactly what happened. And I had said, Lord, why is that? Why is that? Well, it's making me who I am. This pain has caused me to cry out even more to the Lord. Amen. To the minute I go to bed, I'm crying out to the Lord that, please, take the pain. Let me sleep. Let me sleep. Throughout the night, I wake up pain. Let me sleep. I wake up in the morning. Let me wake up. Now, no, I say, let me sleep. And it's funny. I finally get to bed. I got to get up now. But again, the grace of God, it stirs up this long, long desire for the return of Christ. Now I say, Lord, come back quickly. I want my new body. Okay. And because the gifts and of God's grace, they're used to build the kingdom of heaven. Listen, your gifts and what God has done for you, the gift of prophecy, teaching the word, preaching the word, witnessing, teaching the scriptures, proclaiming. What you're really doing is you're proclaiming what heaven will be like. When you tell somebody about the Lord or you share about God, you're sharing what heaven's going to be like. You're proclaiming it. The gifts of ministering as well, when you minister with somebody or to somebody, you're actually using the spiritual gift for the purpose of what? Building up the kingdom of heaven. And when the gifts of the Spirit are active among His people, that opens up to share about what? The return of Christ in heaven. I do it all the time. When I share with somebody, I'm always talking about, hey, you know what? The Lord's coming back. He's coming back for us. You're either going to go to Him or He's coming back for us. Either way, we're winners, right? Amen. We are winners. Look at verse 7. It says it right there, the return of Christ. He told them, hey, you guys, you know, you got these gifts and you got them in abundance so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Paul tells me. He's saying, hey, you guys don't fall short or you don't come behind in any gift. In that Greek word, the gift, the Greek meaning for that word, it means charisma, okay? And Paul, you know, we're going to look at three chapters, not today, obviously. I don't know when we get to them, where he talks about the gifts, okay? The gifts of the Spirit and how to use them, okay? And in the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit, because they came behind in no charisma and no gifts. They had them all, but unfortunately, they did abuse the gifts of the Spirit in the church of Corinth. They abused it. They didn't use them properly. And Paul will correct them in chapter 12 through 14. So the church that was blessed by the Lord big time, okay, was also the church that Paul had to rebuke for being a carnal church. And I'm trying to figure that one out. You know, here, Lord, they're serving the Lord. You bless them with grace. You bless them with so many gifts. I mean, we're talking supernatural. They had every gift. They didn't lack anything. And yet, they became a carnal church. I think this should be our goal in verse 7, guys. Our goal is that we should be waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what he says. Paul says this. He says, eagerly. And that word eagerly, it means to expect fully, wanting. Guys, I'm still going to say this. I can't wait till Jesus comes back, okay? I can't wait. But until he does, I will be in the position of readiness. I will be about his business and live my life above reproach and at the same time, reproachable. You got to do both, okay? You got to live above reproach, but you also got to live approachable. In other words, you got to be able to have someone come up to you and approach you and say, hey, you know, can I talk to you about this? And at the same time, you shouldn't be able to give them anything to talk about. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many feel that? That's my life right there. I'm sharing my life. I can't speak for you, okay? But I can see it in you. For us to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, and if this means fruit for my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. So Paul says, wait a minute. I want to go be with the Lord because, you know, it's better to be with the Lord. But if it means leading people to the Lord, if it means ministering and everything, it's hard to choose. He says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have the desire to depart to be with Christ. That's me. Okay, that's where I'm at right now. I want to go be with the Lord. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, so don't tell me it's not. It's better to go be with the Lord. That's far better, right? Because we look at all that we will have. Okay? But, he said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. I'd rather be with the Lord. But until then, I'm going to be about his business. Okay, until I go be with him, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to share. I'm going to tell people about the Lord. I'm going to still teach the word of God. I'm going to do all I can to build the kingdom of heaven and to maybe speed up the rapture of the church. I know some guys back in the 90s. We were doing a Bible study early in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning up in Escondido at Maria Callender's. And it was a small group of business people. And this one brother, he says, you know what? Me and some guys, we're investing in a computer because we want to actually build and get the mark of the beast going. Yeah. And I was like, what? They wanted to build a computer so that he said, we want to speed up the rapture of the church. If we can get the mark of the beast, get that thing going, then Jesus will come back sooner. I didn't want to debate on that. I didn't say anything because I wasn't leading the Bible study. But I was. This is the same guy who really believed that Cain's wife was a gorilla. Okay. I said that ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen until Jesus comes back, till the rapture of the church. Or I die and be with the Lord. I'm probably going to die first to be with the Lord. I don't think I'm going to make 70, but then I said I wouldn't make 60. I said I wouldn't make 50. I always tell my wife that, you said that 10 years ago. You said that 20 years ago. I'd rather be with the Lord, but until then, I'm going to be about his business, guys. You need to be about his business, okay? I know, how many of you want the Lord to come back, right? We all do. I'm tired. I mean, are you tired of pain and suffering? I am. I'm tired of what's going on in this world. That's why even more so we need to get out there and give the world the gospel. Because he is coming back. Look what he says in verse, we're going to look at verse 8. In verse 6, he said, hey, Paul said, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you because you came short of no gift. And you guys are also, because of that blessings of God, you're eagerly waiting for the revelation, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God was good to them. God is good to you, right? He's good to us. That word confirm there, it means to preserve, it means to establish, it means to make steadfast and firm and secure. So the work of Jesus was confirmed in them, but it was also confirmed to them through the Word of God. And it's the same with us, guys. God's work is confirmed in us. I see it in you. I see it in you. You're serving the Lord. I see it in you. Those who serve and worship, those who read the Word of God, those who talk about, I see Jesus, God's work confirmed in you when he heals you, when you say, hey, guess what God did? The praise reports. That's all God's work confirmed in you. And as we read and we study the Word of God, it's also confirmed to us. And it's the work and the revealing of God's Word that will help us and keep us secure in the faith and keep us from falling away. It ain't going to make you, you know, sinless. But I believe that God, because God's work in my life, what I'm doing now, and the Word, reading the Word and seeing the confirmation in the Word of God, the Scriptures, that's keeping me from backsliding. That's keeping me from going back into the world. That's keeping me focused on God. It doesn't make me perfect. I'm not perfect. I still blow it. What? You heard me. I still blow it. Okay? I met a guy who said that he was a homosexual, and I was sharing with him. He asked me what I did. I told him what I did. And the minute I told him that, there was a sense of almost conviction in his heart. Because right away, it was like he repented to me. He was like saying, I am gay. I'm a gay man. And I know that I am a sinner. I said, well, you're a sinner is correct, but I'm the chief of all sinners. I told him that, and I shared more about what Paul said, and this man was blown away. It was like he wanted to cry. I was blessed. I was really blessed by this. And I was thanking God that I'm not perfect. I blow it still. But God's work is confirmed in me. I do the work of the Lord, and it's confirmed through the Word of God. So that's why I read the Word of God, because the more we read the Word of God, the more God is revealing himself to you, the more he's going to reveal his work in you. And that's the reason why we need to get in the Word of God. That's the reason why we need a fellowship. The reason why you need to worship the Lord, because the more you get close to the Lord, the more he's going to get closer to you. And the reason why is so that the believer may be what? Look what it says there in that verse. Blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes, right? Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, this is the part. Listen, are you with me? Okay, wait, if the person's asleep, wake them up. Here we go. You need to hear this. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know how many times I pray, Lord, when you come back, please let me have that faith that you are so looking for when you come back. Lord, come back quickly because I want to end well. I don't want to end bad. Too many people are ending bad. Okay, now, and I'm always saying this, and I said this a long time ago, you heard it from me, now is not the time to be chucking and jiving. If you were going to go sow your wild oats, you should have did that a long time ago. Now is not the time to do it, because he's even more close than ever. It's evident. Look around, look at the news, look what's going on. Yeah, but that's been happening. I heard this, Pastor, that's been happening all the time. Yeah, but it's never been happening all at the same time. It's never been happening in places that it would never happen. Never in our lifetime would we dream of having a gay pride parade in Jerusalem, the holy city. Was accepted, was done. We are in those times. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Lord, give us that faith that you so desire. The word blameless there, where he says that we may become blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word means unapprovable, guiltless. It means that no one will be able to accuse or bring any accusation against the believer when he stands before Christ on the day of judgment. You know who's accusing you day and night? Satan. The Bible tells us Satan does not sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's accusing you before the Father day and night. And he lies. Yeah, he lies. But a lot of times we give him reason to do it, to use it against us. What I did, oh man, I just gave Satan another reason to go before. God, look what Pastor Steve did on the freeway coming to church Sunday morning to do the service. Look what he did. Look what he was in his heart. He murdered someone again in his heart. And that's where Jesus comes up. I'm the mediator. I'm the advocate. Shows his Father the holes in his hands. And God says, case dismissed. We have an advocate to the Father. Exactly. But, again, we should be able to live where we don't give any reason for someone to accuse us or someone to bring accusation, because it ain't going to happen when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring about the judgments. It'll be at the Bema Seat of Christ, and only those who are preserved and by the blood and the power of Jesus will be counted blameless. As a believer, we're going to stand before Christ. We're not going to stand before God and we'll be judged before our sin. We're not going to be judged for your sin. You're going to be judged for what? What you did for the Lord. And what you did for the Lord, you're either going to suffer loss or you're going to be blessed with jewels for your crown, because sometimes we do things and look what I did. Oh, people say, oh, you're so godly. Look what you did. Yeah, no, I mean, we like to hear that, right? How many of you like to hear, like, people to, you know, lift you up and say, oh, look what he did. It's like, inside, you know, I might see it outside, but inside, like, well, that's the suffer the loss part. Because you didn't say, no, it's not me, it's Christ in me. God gets the glory. That's the difference. If you're going to do something for the Lord, don't waste it. Give God the glory. Let him get the glory. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, being confident. Now, are you with me? Are you confident? Okay, listen to what he says. Take your confidence, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. Ain't that exciting? That Jesus is going to complete it all the way to the end. That's why I want to finish well. That's why I want the Lord to come back so we can finish well. Right now, Lord, I don't want to. Tomorrow, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, because that's a day in itself. Today, I want to finish well. If you came back right now, Jesus, freaked you out, didn't I? You thought, oh my gosh, the rapture came. If he came back right now, we would definitely finish well, because we're right here listening to the Word of God and we are worshiping the Lord. Carlene finished well. Man, I think of that sister. Wait till I see her up there. Lucky. Blessed. She finished well. She went to be with the Lord right after worshiping God and talking about the Word of God. That's what you want to do. That's why we need to be ready. He's going to, what he started in our life, he's going to complete it to the end. 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said this, who the Lord who kept, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. I mean, do you guys see God working right now? He's moving. He's working. I hear it in a lot of people. And that just makes me more envious to do more for God. I want you to do that. And when people tell me, oh, there's a revival here, I pray for us. I say, Lord, let that happen in this congregation. Let us be revived. I think if we're not revived, we cannot have a revival. We got to be revived. It starts with us. That's why we need a, I think the more we do for the Lord as a corporately as a body of Christ, the more you're going to get fired up, the more you're going to get more faith, the more your individual personal life is going to change. That's why I encourage you, get involved when we do that family outreach, because we're trying to reach our community. Jude 24, chapter 1, verse 24. He said this, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who's him? Right? God, Jesus. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Not sinning. You know, he can't do that. He took care of it because we have that free choice. Anybody here doesn't sin? Tell me your secret. I want to know. Let's patent it and everything. Okay? No. When he says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling or stumbling is fall away. Whether it's backsliding or leave the faith. He's able to do that. He's more than able, guys. He's more than able. So we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, but we also have the testifying of the Word of God before us. You have it before you, guys. And they are our guarantee that God will keep his promise with us and he will save us to what? To the very end. Forever. For, say it, ever. Forever. You guys don't sound very... Come on. Sandlot. Forever. Guys, this is God said he will... It's his promise. He will save us to the very end. Ain't that a blessing? What a beautiful promise. That's a promise. That is the evidence of the genuine faith that you have inside of you, knowing that God is going to complete it till the end. I'm in. I am in all the way, and I'm taken care of. You're taken care of. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Lord, thank you for the work that you did on the cross. Thank you that you promised, and you're more than able to keep us from stumbling. Thank you that, Father, you blessed us with your word. You bless us with the work of God in our life, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we are saved. We are experiencing the Lord. Lord, that our life is not ours, but God's. Jesus said, hey, I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I'm in you, and you are in me. We are part of the family of God. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. And so bless us, Lord. Bless us, and may we continue, Father, to have that passion for the lost. That's evidence right there, passion for the lost, to want to see people saved, want to see people healed, praying for them. Even if you don't see it, but praying for them, you might not see it now, it might come later. It might be in heaven. I know there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that each and every one of us, they'll come up to us and say, hey, you don't know me, but you share with this person. That person shared with him. And I'm here today because you shared with one person. What a joy will that be. I can't wait, Lord, for your return. I can't wait. I want to be with you, and I want to hold you, Lord. I'm not going to let go of your leg, your foot. And you're going to have to drag me on the streets of gold. But until then, Lord, I am going to serve you with all my heart, with all my soul, my mind, and strength. And I can only do that with the grace and the gifts of the Spirit in my life. So bless us all, Lord. And we thank you and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.